Well, I'm so glad that you're here today, and I do hope you brought your Bibles. And if you did, I want you to open to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verse 66. That's where we'll start. We'll make it through to verse 72. And this morning, I want us to have in our mind a juxtaposition. I don't know if you're very familiar with that word, but it just means setting two things side by side that are very different. And as you put these two things side by side, then the dissimilarities are what jump out at you in a juxtaposition. And that's what we have in our text today, coupled with our text from last week. Last week, we saw Jesus on trial for his life, and we saw this amazing courage and strength. We saw incredible faithfulness and obedience, and we saw that it's headed toward triumph and exaltation. Now, this week, the spotlight is going to shift from Jesus onto Peter. And what we're going to see this week out of Peter is cowardice and weakness, betrayal and denial, and defeat and humiliation. And my deep desire this morning as we look at this text is that we'll have the capacity to see ourselves in Peter and realize, perhaps for the first time or maybe for the thousandth time, how desperately we really do need Jesus. And if you read all the Gospels, the unquestioned leader of that group is Peter. And in a way, he can't help it. It didn't seem like he even tried to be the leader of the group. It just was. And he was sort of like the best of the best, even though that's not saying much, amen? And it's one of the reasons why they use Peter in this, why Peter's used in this way. Peter, as we're going to see, needs Jesus desperately. And so let's start in verse 68. And I hope you'll read along with me as I go through this text. Jesus has, we've already seen Jesus make his confession, I am the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. He made this very explicit confession under immense pressure. And now Mark takes the spotlight and puts it on Peter. I already said that. It's a little bit more like he rewinds the tape and he shows us the scene again, focusing on Peter. And so the text here in verse 66 says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard. So there's no real clear time indicator. So I think what we've done is gone back in time, and he's showing what sort of happened to Peter after the arrest. The example of Jesus has already been finished, sort of, and completed in regards to this trial. Now we're going to see what's happened to Peter since the arrest. And if you remember, when Jesus was arrested, they all deserted him and fled. They ran for their lives. But Peter didn't run too far, because I want you to look up just a little bit in verse 54. We started in 66, but look back at verse 54. It says, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting and warming himself at the fire. So if we try to put all this together, Peter ran, but at some point he turned around and started following Jesus again. And the very first thing that Peter ever heard from Jesus, well, in Mark's gospel, I mean, we don't know all there is to know, but in Mark's gospel, do you remember the very first words that Peter heard from Jesus. He walks up to him, and the very first thing he says is, "Follow me." Okay, so this following of Jesus is at the very beginning, and it's at the very end, and it's at the very heart of what Jesus had called Peter to. So he's still trying to be obedient to that initial calling. And even though he's scared and he runs for his life, he's still, it's like gravity. He finds himself getting sucked back in towards following Jesus. So as the guards are taking Jesus to the house of the high priest, Peter is following. But if you notice, we're not going to get a tremendous amount of insight into Peter's private thoughts in the text. So I think there's legitimate speculation that can be done in regard to his motives and his thinking. But Mark doesn't seem very interested in motivations or explanations. And I'm pretty sure, see, Mark is writing this on behalf of Peter. I'm pretty sure that the reasons and the motivations and the explanations don't really matter all that much. What matters to Mark is what Peter actually did. So what did he do? He ran away from Jesus. And now that was cowardice. But then what did he do? He repented and began to follow Jesus again. And that was brave. And this time, he followed him right into the courtroom. Oh, I mean courtyard. But it was actually the same thing, right? And this was very brave. And though it was brave, it was also foolish. Not the following Jesus part. But note that little phrase, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And this distance between Peter and the Lord was spatial. Peter was trying not to get too close to Jesus. But it was also relational. Because he was trying not to be too closely identified with Jesus. So Peter is trying to be faithful to the original call to follow Jesus, but he's doing it in a way that is foolish. He's trying to do it at a distance. And it is this decision to try to follow Jesus from a distance that inexorably led to all of the decisions that come later. That decision to keep his distance from Jesus is the decision that produces the ones that follow. In the very act of following at a distance, Peter was kind of following or sort of following. It was a serious commitment because he had followed Jesus into a dangerous place, but at the very same time, it was half-hearted because he was trying to keep his distance. He wanted to follow Jesus, and he did follow Jesus. But he wanted to be close, but he didn't want to be too close. And why? Because Jesus was in trouble, and Peter didn't know how it was going to work out. So Peter decided to try to keep his distance from Jesus. And so I will tell you now, and hopefully you'll see it as the story unfolds. What I would love to say to you, what I want to say to you right now, is that it is virtually impossible to follow Jesus from a distance. But I can't say that. What I have to say is that it is absolutely impossible to follow Jesus from a distance. If you don't sell out, if you don't abandon completely, you will not be able to follow Jesus at all. So here's Peter in the courtyard, sort of, kind of, trying to follow Jesus while Jesus is above him in the courtyard, perhaps on a raised outer porch on trial for his life. And then in the rest of verse 66 it says, one of the servant girls of the high priest comes. Mark's telling of this story is very vivid with this present tense. One of the servant girls comes with this present tense. He takes us right into this story. And if you know the story, if you've read through the text or you've heard the story about this servant girl, if I'm Peter, when this girl shows up, all I can say is, darn this servant girl. Doesn't she know I'm trying to follow at a distance here? And this girl just keeps coming up and causing all these problems. And when she comes up to Peter the first time in verse 67, look what she does. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked directly at him and says, okay, so here's Peter trying to keep a low profile, right? Trying to blend in. And this girl comes along and she looks at him very intently and she doesn't ask. She says, you also were with this Nazarene, this Jesus. In context, this is just a straight up accusation. I mean, Jesus is on trial and she accuses Peter of being with Jesus. And look at verse 68. And now Peter's demise has already begun in the decision to follow at a distance, but now it begins to pick up steam in verse 68. But he, Peter, denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. Now, I have to say that as denials go, this one is artful and brilliant. It actually reminds me of a Marshall boy when they're in trouble. And the reason it reminds me of a Marshall boy is because it reminds me of myself. See, this is a denial, no doubt. But technically, it's not a denial. What he says is basically, I have no idea what you're talking about. See, totally evading and avoiding the question. He gives an answer that really isn't an answer here. And that's on the outside. See, on the outside, it was very clever, and he seems to have dodged a bullet. You know, he almost got caught being a follower of Jesus. And even though this isn't a denial per se, it was a public refusal to identify with Christ. See, he had the opportunity on a silver platter to make his relationship with Christ clearly known. And rather than claiming Christ as his Lord and Master, he pretended not to understand the question. So, on the inside, it was a denial. Because he knew and understood exactly what she was asking. And he tried to avoid the question. And it doesn't seem like that big a deal in some ways because he didn't deny Jesus that bad. But see, this first little step here produces like this cascade of events, okay? So look what happens in verse 68. See, he gives this little sort of non-denial that is a denial, but his own response to that in verse 68, and he departed outside into the gateway. He was trying to follow Jesus from a distance. This girl questions him, and he refuses to identify with Jesus. And having refused to identify with Jesus, it says that he departed outside. Mark's language here is, for us, a little redundant. And especially in Greek, it's redundant. Because exerchomai, this word that I translated departed, And your ESV translates as went. Exerchemai doesn't just mean went. Exerchemai means went. Exerchemai means went out. But John doesn't just say that he went out. He adds this exo, which is a preposition you all are familiar with, exoskeleton and so on. He went out exo. He went out outside. So he's making this thing redundant. And his language is explicit and damning in the context. The girl asked Peter if he's an insider. One of the ones who knows Jesus. One of the people who is with Jesus. But by refusing to say yes, Peter made himself an outsider. And so he... Having said that, he literally departed and went out. He was an insider, but by refusing to admit that he's an insider, he then took steps to become an outsider. The spatial distance is actually growing. How much more the relational distance? And this is the danger of following Jesus at a distance. It doesn't result in us getting closer to Jesus. It always results in us getting further away. Now, it could be that Peter was just trying to get away from this girl and the people who perhaps overheard her. But if you have any kind of relationship with Jesus, and you know that you've done the wrong thing. Do you really think he's trying to get away from the girl or the people? Or do you think he might be trying to put a little distance between himself and his Lord, who's right over there in the courtyard? Yeah. Well, the rest of verse 68 there says, and the rooster crowed. Does that ring a bell? Do y'all remember what's significant about this rooster? See, Jesus had told Peter, just hours before, Jesus had told Peter that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And I know that's strange language, but Y'all know what I mean? So this rooster crowing to me is grace. I've had some friends who played the role of the rooster in my life. As I was headed on a dangerous trajectory, I've had some friends who came along and said, have you lost your friggin' mind? The rooster crowed. Have any of you ever been trying? There's country people in here, but there's also city people in here. Amen. If you've ever tried to sleep with a rooster crowing, that is not easy, especially when they're hanging out close, right outside your window. And that's why most people don't keep roosters. They just eat them. And there's something about a cock crow that gets your attention. It's kind of a blood-curdling kind of scream. And that's what Peter heard. And it was grace. And at the same time, the crowing of the rooster was also judgment. It was grace because it was an opportunity for Peter to turn it around right then, wasn't it? Right then, he could have said, you know what? This is crazy. This isn't going to work. I can't keep this up. Okay, he could have turned it around right there. It was an opportunity to get his mind right and his heart right and to do better. But in a way, that crowing of that rooster was also judgment. A sound that reminded Peter that he was on a collision course with sin, horrible sin, and his brakes weren't working. It reminds me of a great quote from Agent Smith. That is the sound of inevitability. The crowing of the rooster should have been an opportunity to repent, but it didn't come into Peter's heart as a way and a hope and an opportunity to repent. But I think, if anything, he either ignored it or realized that it was just spelling his doom. See, no matter how bad Peter wanted to turn this around, it wasn't going to happen. Look at verse 69. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders that this is one of them. My goodness, this girl's like a bad penny. She just keeps turning up. And this first conversation between Peter and this girl, it seems, okay, it might have happened in a public context, but it's private. She addresses Peter. Peter replies to her. She asks a direct question. Peter gave her evasively a direct answer. But here the stakes are higher because she starts talking to all the other bystanders. Instead of addressing this thing to Peter, she starts talking to all the other people who are standing around. And she's talking to the people around her, saying that Peter is one of them. When she means that Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. He's part of Jesus' crew. And here's a case of tragic irony. The girl is trying to make Peter an insider. Do you see that? The girl is trying to make Peter an insider. Someone who's close to Jesus and with Jesus, while Peter is running away headlong as fast as he can toward being an outsider. And it is tragic. At this point, doesn't it seem like it would have just been easier for Peter to say, "Yes, you're right, I'm with Jesus"? And there's something, look at verse 70. So she's talking to all of these people about Peter, but verse 70, again, he was denying it. We get this imperfect tense here. So the one way to translate it, he was denying and he was denying and he was denying this that the girl had said. And what we see from that is there's something habitual and controlling about sin. Once you do it once, it makes it so much easier to do it again. And you know, for many of the people in this room, it is almost too late for this advice to do any good. But for a lot of people in this room, it isn't too late. Let me tell you, there are some things, I wish the list was longer, but there are some things that I have never done. And I thank God every single day that I remember the implications of it, that I've never, ever done them. Because what I know about sin is once you do it once, it makes it so much easier to do it again. And it's actually worse than that. It doesn't just make it easier. There becomes a compulsion which makes it harder to not do it again. If you understand that fine distinction, that's what's happening here in our text. And so it was with Peter. Having sinned previously in his heart, this sort of small, little denial, here he goes all the way and very bluntly denies that he is one of Jesus' disciples. And the imperfect suggests that he was doing it over and over, or perhaps he was denying it to multiple people simultaneously, and it had this sort of ongoing impact. And there's really no way to rationalize this one. I mean, there's no way to rationalize the first one, but you know, it's easier to deceive yourself about I didn't deny Jesus, I just said, I don't know what you're talking about. But now, no, there's no way to get around this one. When accused of being part of Jesus' inner circle, he denied that he was. The reminder of the rooster didn't help. He is falling. He is failing, and he can't help it. And it gives me some comfort here that in verse 70, there's no break, because he gives that denial and the story just keeps going. It gives me some comfort that there's no break, because I can't stand watching this collapse. It's like a slow motion accident, and you can tell how it's going to end up, and it's just agonizing. And unfortunately, we don't have to wait long, because if we keep reading in verse 70, it says, "And after a little while, the bystanders again were saying to Peter, 'Certainly you were one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" And Peter's denials have been ineffectual. The bystanders were saying and saying. We get this imperfect. They didn't buy it. They were saying and saying that Peter is one of them because he is a Galilean like Jesus. And again, the irony is rich. They are trying to convince Peter that he's a follower of Christ, while Peter is trying to convince them that he isn't. It's incredible. And they are speaking the truth, while Peter refuses to listen to the truth and speaks lies about himself. Man. And here we reach the bitter climax in verse 71. "And he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man, this one of whom you speak.'" See, the progression of sin. Little denial, full denial, and now complete repudiation. "I do not know the man." Complete with cussing and swearing. I said cussing. It says cursing, and a lot of people try to sort of Bibleize that. Like even our ESV says he called down a curse on himself. But that's a stretch from the Greek. I think the only modern day equivalent of that would be really profanity that people would use for emphasis to try and, you know, convince you how serious they are about something, because they used a bad word when they said it. And then, of course, the swearing here. Now, that one I do think probably means, like, "I swear on my mother's grave," or something like that. Peter is cussing and swearing. He's doing everything he can to convince these people of a lie that he actually... How many of you have ever tried that? Oh, my goodness. I hope y'all are paying attention. Hope we can see ourselves in Peter. It is a complete and utter denial, complete with swearing and oaths to validate the authenticity of this statement, which is in fact a complete lie. And remember, it all started with a little denial, followed by a flat denial, and it culminates in this complete repudiation of his Lord and Master. And don't forget, what I want you to see is that it didn't start with a denial. It started with a decision. A decision to follow Jesus at a distance. Trying to follow Jesus half-heartedly, it simply cannot be done. It always results in denial. In verse 72, "Immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter was reminded of the word Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice.' And he broke down and wept." You know, if you remember when Jesus spoke these heartbreaking words to Peter in the upper room about his denial, I'm convinced that Peter absolutely believed what he said when he told Jesus, I will die with you. I will not deny you. I believe Peter meant that with his whole heart. And I'm also convinced that Peter actually thought he was strong enough to fulfill that commitment to Jesus. But in reality, from the moment he spoke those words, "I'll die with you," from the moment he spoke those words, he began to fall away from Jesus. He slept through Jesus' agony in the garden. He ran away when Jesus was arrested. He tried to get it back together by following Jesus into the courtyard, but that attempt only resulted in his complete denial. And when Peter wept, we see that he really wanted to succeed. He really wanted to honor Jesus. He wanted to remain faithful to Jesus, and it broke his heart when he couldn't. Can anybody relate to that? So, to try to put this together, there's a few levels that I want us to consider. So, at the very basic level, when you read this text, this story teaches that we shouldn't deny Jesus. Amen? I can start over. At the very basic level, this story is teaching us that we shouldn't deny Jesus. Amen? All right. Second level. This story shows us that it is impossible to follow Jesus from a distance. The only safe way to follow Jesus is to stick to him like glue. Just imagine how different this story is. This story would have been, okay? There's so many ways and so many different places that it could have turned. I mean, just infinite number of places that this story could have turned, but I'll just pick one. Imagine if Peter, after he ran away and said, no, I'm going to follow Jesus, what if he decided I'm going to follow him all the way? And instead of sort of sneaking along behind and sneaking into the courtyard and trying to lay low, what if he had just charged right into the middle of that assembly, you know, and took a seat next to Jesus, you know? The whole story would be different, would it not? He might be dead, but the story, he wouldn't have denied Jesus. Do you see what this selling out and this abandonment to Jesus, it produces a different outcome. It has to produce a different outcome. I'd like a show of hands, but I'm afraid what might turn out, how many of us are still trying to follow Jesus from a distance? My goodness. And it doesn't work. And it also shows us that one step of denial and disobedience leads to another step of denial and disobedience. And each one of them leads us further away from Jesus. And really, that's a half-decent sermon right there. But that isn't really Mark's ultimate point. All of those things are good and true, but that's really not Mark's ultimate point here. Because the big point of the story is not to learn these good lessons from the life of Peter, but to now see Jesus in juxtaposition with Peter. While we look at Peter, we're able to see more clearly who Jesus is. And what we see is while Peter was weak, Jesus was strong. While Peter was a coward, Jesus was courageous. While Peter was faithless, Jesus was faithful. While Peter was disobedient to his master, Jesus was perfectly obedient to his. While Peter suffered defeat and humiliation, Jesus won a great victory and ultimate exaltation. When Peter denied any association with Jesus, Jesus claimed the closest possible association with his Father. Don't you see how everything Peter failed to do, Jesus did? Jesus stayed faithful. Jesus stayed true. And in some ways, this is the whole point of the cross. Our best efforts fall short. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we really want to succeed, we can't. You see, Jesus had to be faithful because no one else could be. And that's why Christ died. Because we are all doomed to fall. And the price for our failures had to be paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is the beauty of the cross. Don't forget this. Even if you don't learn all any of those lessons that I gave you, this one's more important. The beauty of the cross is that no matter how bad we blow it or how many times, there is always grace and mercy for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope you know from reading the Bible that this isn't the end for Peter, amen? I'll just read you Mark's end for Peter in 16, verse 7. I think it's verse 7. Yeah, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus sends an angel to give a message. And here's part of the message, 16, verse 7. But go, tell his disciples. Are you looking at it? Tell his disciples and Peter that I am going before you into Galilee. On the other side of the cross, Jesus sends a message to his best and not necessarily brightest, but his best, who had blown it completely and assumed that there couldn't be any way back. You're not an outsider, Peter. No matter how hard you tried to become one, you're mine. You belong to me. Meet me in Galilee because I've got a job for you. When he got those disciples in Galilee, you know what he told them? He said, go change the world. And you know who was going to lead the way? Peter. And this is the glory of Christ. And this is the glory of the cross, that even sinners like Peter and like us can be forgiven and reconciled to the Father. All of us who have broken under pressure, for all of us who have blown it and denied Christ by our words and by our deeds, the strength of Christ and the victory of Christ means that we can be forgiven and we can be restored and we can be used by him for his glory if we will simply receive his glorious grace. Let's receive it right now. Lord Jesus, we come before you thanking you for getting it right. I can't keep this scripture out of my mind. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to become a sin offering so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus, thank you for doing what we couldn't do. Thank you for being so strong when we are weak. Thank you for being faithful when we are faithless. And thank you for this incredibly mind-blowing truth that you are able and willing to impart your victory, your strength, your righteousness, even your glory to us who don't deserve it. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your beautiful, glorious, finished work on the cross. And thank you that because of that, we have eternal redemption God, I know in this room there are some people who feel like there's really no way back. And I thank you that your resurrection proves there's always a way back. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your steadfast love, Jesus. Help us to rest in your glorious grace today and draw near to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.